Norm Johnson was a star athlete in his South Dakota high school. Carl Erickson was a student sports manager. Johnson was the likable, fun guy. He was always the jokester. And one day in the locker room, Johnson pulled a prank on Erickson. He pulled some underwear over his head. And of course, everybody laughed. Everyone, that is, except Erickson. Well, Johnson went on to play college ball and then into coaching, a career of coaching. Erickson became a successful insurance salesman. Well, a few years ago, Erickson went to Johnson's house, rang the doorbell, and when Johnson answered, Erickson shot him dead, point blank. Both men were 73 years old. Now, at his trial, Erickson admitted that he shot his old classmate because of a grudge he had been nursing for over 50 years. Now, that may be an extreme example of holding onto a bitter grudge. But you know, unforgiveness is common. Every one of us in this room has been hurt by someone. And we may be able, even right now, to conjure up bitter feelings associated with a hurt from long ago. Well, here's the thing. When we hold on to our resentment and unforgiveness, that often will end up destroying us in this life. But Jesus, leave it to Jesus to speak a word of truth. He warns of a greater destruction when we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. What Jesus is calling us to, instead of bitterness and that begrudging unforgiveness, he's calling his followers to reflect his heart of mercy. Let's look at this from Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 15, and we're actually going to read to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to take it piece by piece here. But just verses 15 through 20. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." You know, when someone wrongs us, and we don't forgive, there are reasons we don't forgive, and one of them is, one reason we hold on to bitterness and grudges is because, I mean, let's face it, resentment feels really good. Self-pity and resentment play in the heart like a sad love song, and we love the beat of it. We may refuse to forgive because unforgiveness now gives us an identity. I'm a victim. I remember counseling a man whose wife had wronged him, and he fashioned a victim identity that just played out in all of his relationships. He was a victim at home. He was a victim with his kids. He was a victim with his boss. He couldn't let go of the bitterness of being a victim and so get on with life. Another reason we don't forgive is because we want control over others. You know, by holding back forgiveness, we can make that other person who hurt us feel a measure of the pain they cause. That's control. And besides, our cold scorn may be the only payback that person or that group will get. You know, in our culture today, when someone wrongs another person, that puts the person in the driver's seat, doesn't it? And boy, it is a wide open lane in front of them. A wide open lane to be bitter, to complain, to cut them off, to resent. And this is our culture today. And nobody really argues with that. I mean, if you've been wrong, yeah, you have a right to be mad. You have a right to resent. That's our culture. That's how it's discipling us. That's how our friends disciple us. It seems nobody's arguing with that except Jesus. Jesus calls his people to be different, to forgive and to reconcile with others. This is how Jesus rolls and calls us to roll, that we may reflect the heart of our King. Well, forgiveness is fundamental to reconciliation, and we'll get to forgiveness. But Jesus begins, first of all, by talking about reconciling with a brother or sister who has wronged us. And here's the thing. It's reconciliation sometimes. I'm so grateful Jesus gets this about the world we live in. We may try to reconcile, but reconciliation is a two-way street, and sometimes the other person doesn't want to come our way. And so Jesus speaks of reconciling sometimes. Someone has wronged us, we go to that person, verse 15, and Jesus says we should go to that person and tell that person his or her faults, but do it between yourselves, okay? So our first response is not to call or text a friend and complain about what a jerk so-and-so has been. That's gossip. We go privately to that person, and that's love, isn't it? And hopefully as believers who are serious about sin, serious knowing that we too can be deceived by sin, hopefully we're open to someone who comes alongside of us telling us, hey, you're not living in a way I think that is honoring Jesus. And if we're confronting someone like that, we don't go heavy-handed, you sinner. That should be a very loving, humble approach. It says, hey, the way you spoke to that person was disrespectful. Is that how Jesus would speak to you? Or what you're doing here, how does that square with what Jesus would have for you? Now, truth be told, we all hate being confronted with sin. And we're not always grateful for the love that seeks to bring us back to Jesus and to right relationships with others. And so, at times, we and others get defensive when it comes to the issue of dealing with sin. We get defensive rather than repentant. And so if there's some big sin that's destroying relationships with others, that's bringing shame to the name of Christ, and we go to that person and they stiff-arm us, well, then Jesus says, okay, bring other witnesses. And what that does is it really gives opportunity for objectivity to surface. I mean, we may be wrong. We may be seeing something incorrectly in this brother or sister's life. Well, the others help bring clarity. They ponder responses, and then they give their sense of what is right before God. Well, if the person still does not respond, then we may need to bring that to church leadership. In my years here, we've had only two cases where church leaders have had to deal with somebody and actually ask them to leave this church. Both cases had to do with somebody being predatory toward women and young people in our church. And we went to them. We went privately. We challenged them, and they were not willing to repent. And so they were banned from attending. We treated them as tax collectors and Gentiles. Now that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But remember how Jesus treated tax collectors? He loved them. He went after them. He ate with them. He sought to redeem them. In other words, we treat a so-called sinning brother or sister like an outsider to be evangelized. But we make it clear that sin is sin. And Jesus speaks about binding and loosing. In verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is to hold the line on sin. Call sin, sin. Do not excuse it, but also grant forgiveness to those who repent. Our response, in other words, our response here on earth to sin is recognized in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he's calling all the church to this in our relationships. Interesting, the you here, you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, those yous are plural. If in your small group, there's somebody who's sinning and you call that person out and they repent, you've gained a brother or sister. And if they've repented, we'll loose them. You know, declare God's forgiveness, heaven's forgiveness over them. I mean, there's such power and joy for one Christian to say to another, I forgive you, and so does Jesus Christ. Receive his forgiveness. But if they don't repent, hold the line. Bind. This is where we say, and often it's with tears, brother, sister, you are sinning against Jesus. You are still bound in sin, and you need to repent. And when we do that, we can have the confidence that Jesus is with us. He goes on to say, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, this does not mean that, you know, if two of you agree in prayer, hey, we're going to be multimillionaires by the age 30, it'll be done for us. We believe Jesus is with us. And that's not what that's saying. You know, yes, Jesus is with two or three who are gathered in prayer, absolutely. But the context here, the main thrust is dealing with sin. Forgiving and holding the line regarding sin. Because, you know, it can seem really arrogant and judgy of us to call sin, sin, and tell somebody they're bound in sin and need to repent. I mean, who do we think we are? But agreeing about what sin is and agreeing to forgive, Jesus gives his people this authority. And so when we gather in his name, binding and loosing others, Jesus says, I'm with you. I think Jesus here is trying to help his church to navigate this very tense issue of dealing with a sinning sister or brother. I mean, sin is serious. Jesus knows reconciliation doesn't happen all the time, but in all of this, his promise is not to abandon us. He said, I will be with you in this. I mean, what came just before this was leaving the 99 and going after the one sheep that is strayed. This is the stray sheep ministry. It's hard work reconciling others to Jesus and to one another. And yet fundamentally here, this reconciliation, Jesus is part of it. He is there with us, with his church. But also at the heart of this, and so fundamental to reconciliation, is forgiveness. Now, Peter, he picks up on this. You know, okay, if I'm going to reconcile with my brother, you know, who's sinning against me, that means I got to forgive him. And you know, you wonder what's happened with Peter and maybe the other disciples here. But Peter, he tries to distinguish himself as this super generous forgiver. And so we pick this up, continuing reading verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, while reconciling is sometimes possible, Jesus says forgiving is always. Forgiving is always. You know, the religious leaders of that day taught that you could forgive somebody up to three times, but the fourth time, they maxed out. You don't have to forgive them. You can close your heart toward them. Well, Peter, wanting to appear magnanimous, bumps the number to more than twice that. Seven times, Lord? You know. And Jesus responds, Peter, I want you to be a 77er. When it comes to forgiveness. And some versions, that's it's 70 times 7. So, you know, a 490-er, you know. But Jesus is picking up here on something that is said on the front end of history, way back in Genesis 4. Back in Genesis, we have the story of Cain killing his brother Abel. And God banished Cain to be a wanderer on earth. Well, Cain complained that, I'm an easy target now. for somebody to kill. And God said that anybody who kills you will receive vengeance sevenfold. In other words, they'll pay dearly. Well, along comes a man named Lamech. And Lamech gets into a fight with some young man. The young man punches him, and Lamech kills him. And then Lamech says, boasting, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, what he meant by that was, anybody who touches me for what I've done is going to get unlimited vengeance in return. Jesus reverses Lamech's wild revenge. Unlimited vengeance gives place now to unlimited forgiveness. Peter, be a 77er. That doesn't mean we walk around with some little clicker. Boy, they're running it up. Ah, 78, you maxed out. Now you're gonna get it. Vengeance is mine, We write them off. No, forgive always. This is what Jesus calls us to. Well, how in the world can anyone really do this? I mean, this is impossible, really. Except for one thing. There's a secret to forgiving and unlimited forgiveness. And it's the secret of God's forgiveness for us. Jesus goes on to tell a story. Verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, and the word there literally is the torturers, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. How do you run up a 10,000 talent debt? One talent is worth 20 years of work. This servant owed almost 200,000 years of work, of debt, of wages. I mean, what could he have done? I mean, he had to be stealing left and right from the king, probably taking his private jet to the Cayman Islands every weekend, eating at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse every night with 200 of his favorite friends. I mean, well, now he's caught, he's in trouble, and what does he do? Well, interestingly, he does not beg for forgiveness of the debt. He asks for time to pay it back. But there's no way. I mean, if he took zero vacations, worked weekends and double shifts, it would still take him 100,000 years to pay back this debt. It's an impossible debt. But the king does the unexpected. He forgives it all. This is outrageous mercy. The servant goes out a free man. Immediately, he sees somebody who owes him 100 denarii. That's just 4 months' wages. He grabs a man, chokes him, demands payment. The man falls on his knees and pleads very familiar words, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And the first servant says, "No way." Throws him in prison. Even though the debt is doable, still throws him in prison until he pays back what is owed. Now everybody in Jesus' audience who's listening to this story just wants to scream. I mean, what's wrong with that guy that he's so cold, so cruel, so unmoved? What a jerk. But here's the thing. That might be the very thing that God and the angels in heaven are saying about you and me. When we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, because the reality is, you and I are the bigger debtors before God. And all heaven knows it. Like this servant, we've run up an impossible debt of sin before the Lord. And yet, when we are dull to our debt, so unchanged by God's mercy that we don't forgive others, we have totally blocked the realities that are there. Of ourselves as the bigger debtors, and the one who sinned against us, it's a lesser debt. You know, no debt goes away, does it? If you have a car debt or a house debt, and suddenly get notice that your debt has been forgiven, that can only mean that somebody other than you paid it. Debts don't just disappear. Well, in this story, the king pays the debt. The king willingly loses millions of dollars to forgive this man. And the same with God. Our sin doesn't just disappear, our sin debt. God demands payment for it and provides payment in Jesus. The Son of the living God paid your debt and mine with his life. Well, there is no debt that somebody can sin against us that comes close even to our debt of sin before God. And so when Jesus concludes this story with a warning, "So will my Father in heaven do to you," that is, throw you to the torturers, "if you do not forgive your brother from the heart," Jesus is not playing around. I mean, he said this earlier as well, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 16, Matthew 6, verse 15, "If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Unforgiveness remains unforgiven. So if we're nursing a grudge, we're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. And that, I'm not saying that this is easy. It's not. But if we're just holding on deliberately to unforgiveness, to bitterness, our soul is in danger. And we're talking hell here. Because an unforgiving heart has understood nothing about grace. There's a complete failure to know the heart of Jesus for us. And the debt he has forgiven. Sometimes someone will say, "Well, I forgive, but I will not forget." And yet Jesus just condemns that outright. "Well, I'll love, but I don't have to like them." No, Jesus says to forgive from the heart. What if Jesus said to you, "I will forgive you, but I will not forget"? Would you be satisfied with that? Or, I will love you, but I will not like you. Is that a cause for joy? Forgive as Jesus has forgiven you from his heart. And so, the application is very simple, isn't it? Is there somebody we need to forgive? And deeply from the heart. Perhaps it's a fellow believer here at church, or maybe it's the leadership. Maybe it's that person who wronged you years ago. Jesus is not saying here that sin is no real big deal. He's not saying there aren't consequences to sin or that we shouldn't hold others accountable. That's not what he's saying. But he's getting to the issue of the heart. Where's your heart? Is it open with mercy and forgiveness toward those who've wronged you? Jesus speaks of a greater danger that can come. But you know, there's even danger in this life, because if we are holding on to bitterness and grudges, it will destroy us. I mean, physically it affects us. It destroys relationships. It keeps us in a prison, not just the other person. We're in the prison house of bitterness and hurt and victimhood and control. And what Jesus wants to do is to set us free. And the power to set us free is in knowing ourselves to be forgiven by the Lord God himself and forgiven a bigger debt. And so again, are you holding on to any unforgiveness? Well, forgive. But what if I'm the person who needs to be forgiven? Maybe I wronged somebody and they have since died, or I've lost track of them. You know, that can be a tough burden to carry, but there's freedom. There's healing for that in Jesus. Bring yourself to Christ and the wrong you've done, and trust God's mercy. It is sufficient to cover it. Don't miss out on the considerable freedom that Jesus puts before us. He is the King of mercy who forgives massive debts. Debts that are impossible for us to repay. Believe that, receive that, and living out of the power and freedom of that, extend mercy to others in forgiveness. Amen.